Well, as we continue in our study of the Beatitudes, we come to Beatitude number 7 today, and we find this in Matthew 5, verse 9, and here Jesus says this. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," or some of your translations may have children of God there. Well, what does Jesus mean by this? One of the things that we've seen as we've gone through the first 6 Beatitudes already is that at times we can misunderstand the Beatitudes if we don't understand that Jesus here is teaching his disciples. He's laying down a foundation of how to be a disciple. Really, you could say this is discipleship 101. These are the basics. This is how to know God and how to live for God. Jesus is teaching kingdom principles, and we've got to keep this in mind when we read the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are not quaint little sayings that you might find in, say, a fortune cookie when you go out later today to eat Chinese. These are not mere wishful thinking statements. They're not worldly principles. They are spiritual principles. Principles that are to be lived out by those who are sold out for Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. You see, the truth is there may be all kinds of people who we could call, quote, peacemakers, but yet they miss the boat. They are not peacemakers in the eyes of God. Some may even be an ambassador to the United Nations and yet not have peace with God, not be a true peacemaker. So let's begin with this question. When it comes to peace, is God's primary concern the peace that we have with our fellow man? In other words, on a horizontal level. And the answer there is no. God's primary concern is the peace we have with him. That's where it needs to begin. Peace with God. You see, we can live a, quote, Gandhi-like life and yet still be at war with God. We can wear tie-dye t-shirts, we can go to peace rallies, we can hold up 2 fingers and lead thousands of people singing, "All we are saying is give peace a chance," and still not be a peacemaker in the eyes of God. Now, some of you may be here and you may be thinking, "Oh, wait a minute, but Pastor, isn't it important to strive for peace?" Yeah. Yeah, and the Bible does say, if it's possible, live at peace with all men. That's a good thing. But that is not the most important peace that we need to think about. And today I want to talk about the most important peace. And thankfully, the Bible tells us how, as people, we can have this all-important peace. I want you to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We'll be looking at quite a few verses out of Romans 5. And Romans is just a great book that deals with the doctrine of salvation. If you want to know the ins and outs of salvation and how it is taught, Romans is just a great book to go to. And we see that Paul begins the letter by really giving us the bad news first. And that is that all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve God's wrath. We deserve his condemnation. It does not matter. You may have been brought up in a home where you were taught the Ten Commandments and you tried to live by them faithfully, or you may have been brought up in an atheistic home. Either way, both are still in the same boat. Under God, we are all accountable to him as people, the Creator God. Therefore, we're all sinners. We all fall short. And yet, Paul goes on to give us the good news here. He says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them." And he goes on to say this in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, those 2 verses are packed with lots of stuff, but let me just quickly summarize it for you. If you have come to Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, God has called you to Himself by His grace, then you know what? You are in a good standing with God. You are declared righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You're blameless before God. And because you're in this good position, you know what? You now have peace with God. And yet so many people ask this question, why do I need to have peace with God? I mean, I'm not really so bad. And you know, I'm not opposed to God. I'm not anti-God. I'm no holy roller. But, you know, I'm not telling people, you know what, don't believe in God. In fact, if they want to believe in God, it works for them. I'm cool with that. In fact, I even have my own view of what the supernatural power is like. I'm not anti-God. But the question is not what you think about your view of peace with God, but what does God think? From God's perspective, do you have peace with God or don't you have peace with God? Well, the Bible describes our standing before God without Christ. In Romans 5, verse 10, let's look at that verse. Paul says this, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" I'll never forget, many years ago, teaching a Sunday school class back in Connecticut, and we were simply looking up verses that dealt with our life B.C., what we call before Christ. And this was one of those verses. We looked up verses like Ephesians 2 that says we were once dead in our sins, and we were children of wrath. And as we began to look up these verses, there was someone in the class who was visiting from out of town, and he just began to get a little hot under the collar, shall we say, the more we read these verses, and he just didn't like to hear these. And you know why? Because he didn't want to see himself in that category. He was a professing believer, but he said, "Don't put me in that category with the really wicked people. The people who God saw as an enemy." And yet we need to ask this question. If the Apostle Paul, who was a incredibly moral person, who was a strict Pharisee, when it came to human righteousness, he was creme de la creme. If Paul could say, "I was once an enemy of God," where does that put all of us? We too need to confess and admit, you know what, at one time before I came to Christ, I too was an enemy of God. And if we don't see ourselves in that light, then why would we ever need to have peace with God? Why would we ever need to be reconciled to God if we're already in a good position, if we already have peace with God? No, we too, because of what? Because of our sin, we too were once enemies of God. So before we go any further, let me ask all of you today, do you have peace with God? I don't mean some kind of superficial peace. Says, "Yeah, I'm cool with God. We're like this." But a deep, complete peace, because you know that you've been forgiven of all of your sins, and that is what gives you a deep, deep peace. Do you have that peace in your heart today? The Bible tells us how we can have this peace. Again, in Romans chapter 5, let's look at verses 8 and 9. Paul says this, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him," through Christ. How do we have peace with God? God says one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a great analogy I saw many years ago, and I'm sure many of you have probably seen this same analogy. It was a picture, rather. It was a picture of a man who was standing on a cliff. And on the other side was another cliff over here. And in between was this great bottomless pit. You couldn't see the bottom. And he was no Carl Lewis. He couldn't jump to the other side. It was just too far. And on this cliff, it was labeled sin. And this is where the man stood. And this cliff was labeled God. And the next picture had a bunch of planks trying to reach to the other side. And they said things like going to church, feeding the poor, helping the elderly. And none of those planks reached to the other side where God was. But then there was a third picture. And you know what the third picture was? Who can tell me? You've seen the analogy, right? What is it? A cross. The horizontal beam of the cross reaches from one end all the way to the other, where sinful man is and where God is. And it's only the cross of Jesus Christ that can bring us to God. It's only the cross of Jesus Christ that can give us that deep peace that we need with God. I'm now a friend of God. He calls me friend. Why? Because I've come through Christ. I've come through the cross. And I know this, I belong to God. He calls me his own, and I'm forgiven. Again, do you have that peace? Please know this, the only way you can have that peace is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's repenting of your sins and trusting in the work of Jesus. So then, if we have come to know this peace, what next? We may think, well, next on the list is we need to make sure we have peace with everybody around us. And while, again, that is certainly a good thing, I think there's something else that is just as important. And that is this, that we help others who don't have peace with God, who God sees as an enemy because of their sin, we help those individuals come to Christ. We help those people have peace with God, just like we've experienced as well. A great scripture that teaches this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is the message that we as believers are to share with a lost world? Hey, be reconciled to God. Now, when we share that message, know this, the response may not always be peaceful, will it? We see as we open up our Bibles, we read the book of Acts, we see the apostles. They just had a passion to share this message. Hey, repent, be reconciled to God. Sometimes came out good. There was a positive outcome. Read about the jailer this morning in Sunday school. Paul and Silas are singing hymns in the jail, right? And there's an earthquake, and the guy's like, hey, what must I do to be saved? I mean, there's a guy ready, and he comes to Christ. Paul says, hey, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Good outcome there. Other times we see James, the Apostle James, he died for giving this message. Peter was in prison, as we read the book of Acts. We see Paul was often in prison in the book of Acts. And when he wasn't in prison, he was running for his life for those who wanted to kill him for this message. And yet Paul stood his ground and he continued to plead with people, hey, be reconciled to God. And it didn't matter if it was a jailer or if it was the king of King Agrippa's his name, wherever he was king of Caesarea. didn't matter. He said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. And sometimes, again, people didn't respond too positively. So as believers, let us share this message as well to those around us. Hey, be reconciled to God. What's next? Now we can look at peace with each other. And as you read your New Testament, you'll find that a great theme in Paul's letters to the church, the different churches, is, hey, body of Christ, live at peace with each other. Body of Christ, I want you to have the same mind, the same heart. I want you there to be a unity among you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Stressed very heavily by Paul. We too need to see the importance of peace with each other. And yet, at times, this can be so hard to do, can't it? It's a lot easier said than done. And why does this happen? You know, sometimes it is over doctrinal matters that are what I'd call essential. And we may disagree, and there's kind of a division, there's a parting of ways. But most of the time, the things that we may be divided about really aren't things that are simply clear-cut in the Scriptures, where God says, don't ever do this, and I want you to always do this. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for an example, we're going to have an outdoor service in July. Let's say John just feels that, you know, he doesn't think we should have an outdoor service. You know, he reads his Bible, he reads about Solomon and that great temple, and, you know, God was worshipped inside. And I just think there's something special about sanctified space and sanctified people coming together inside a place. I know he probably doesn't think that way, but I'm just example here. But I say, no, you know, I think as long as we worship God in spirit and truth, it doesn't matter whether we're under building or outside, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. But you know what we do? We let that little disagreement form a little barrier between us. And so when I'm looking at John, I'm always thinking, yeah, he's the one that doesn't think we ought to have an outside service. And John's looking at me and saying, yeah, he thinks we ought to have an outside service. There's always a little barrier there. We let that come between us. And then some Wednesday night, we're at care group, and we start talking cars, and, you know, he starts talking how he loves Chevy. And I'm a Chrysler man. I mean, really big, because I got a Chrysler minivan. But we let that become a bigger barrier. And so now there's even a bigger wall between us. And then we go out for coffee, we start talking politics. And now, before you know it, the Berlin Wall is between us. As believers, we need to not let these things that the Bible refers to as disputable matters, or really opinions, cause a wedge between us as believers in Christ. Paul deals with this in the book of Romans. You can read Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 for further study on that topic. But Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. There's just things that we may not see eye to eye on that are not clear cut in Scripture. Don't let that hinder your relationship. Don't let that cause division in the body of Christ. We read this in Romans 14, 19. Paul would go on to say, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And so let me ask you, are you doing what leads to peace? Are you a peacemaker or a wedge builder? What category do you see yourself as? Again, as we see Paul, he was so passionate about peace in the body of Christ. Where did Paul get that from? I believe he got it from Jesus himself, because Jesus was passionate about seeing his people be one. We see in John 17, Jesus prayed this, Father, I pray that not only would the disciples be one, but every believer, whoever will believe in me, that they might be one, that they might be united in heart and mind, that they might know that they're saved by grace, they've been called to serve and called to live for me. They keep the main thing the main thing, and the minor stuff, they just wouldn't let it get between them. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, so that the world might believe that you sent me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying our unity, the peace that we have with each other as the body of Christ, has an effect on a watching world. You see, if we tell the world, hey, be reconciled to God, have peace with God, but yet we can't be reconciled with each other, what kind of message is that? What kind of testimony is that to a watching world? It's a bad testimony. It's a bad message. And so peace within the body of Christ is so important. And today, if there is anyone in your life who you don't have peace with, let me tell you, that will hinder your walk. It will affect your intimacy with Christ. Settle it, straighten out, do everything in your power to make it right. Does that mean the other person's going to come along? May not. But do everything you can to make things right. Because God did everything for us so that we could be right with Him. Practice that with others. The final thing I just want to touch on today is the second half of the Beatitude. Again, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God or children of God. And there's a lot we could say about this, but let me just ask you this. How often do you dwell as a believer on that great truth that you are a son or a daughter of God, that you are a child of God? Let me ask you, does that get you excited? It ought to. Listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. I don't know about you, but I picture John as he wrote this. He was just jumping out of his sandals because he loved the thought of being a child of God. He saw the love of God to such a great degree. And as you read 1 John, it's so much about the love that God has for us and the love we ought to love one another with. It's an amazing thing to be adopted into God's family. It is a great treasure. Peter says this about the body of Christ. He says, you are God's treasured possession. And you know what? If we are God's treasured possession, then you know what? We need to see our brothers and sisters in Christ as treasured possessions as well. Let me ask you, do you have a deep love for your brothers and for your sisters in Christ? Can you lavish that same love on them that God has lavished on you in Christ? We ought to love as God has loved us. And as we love each other, you know what'll happen? It'll be a lot easier to have peace with each other if we can love like Christ. I urge you today to love like the Lord Jesus Christ. Live at peace with each other. But most importantly, make sure you have peace with Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, when we think of your gospel, it is mind-blowing how you could willingly offer up Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who was full of love and truth and grace, offer him up to be crucified, so that people like us could be forgiven and be called your friend, have access to your throne 24/7. As we sang today, Jesus, we thank you that you are our high priest. You are the one who pleads for us moment by moment. When we fail, when we're tempted, when we trip up, Jesus, you are there faithfully, forever, always. Jesus, thank you for being such a great big brother, a great high priest, and a great friend and Savior. Lord, may we just focus on you so that we're able to love each other with that same kind of love. Lord, I pray that we would be people of peace. Lord, help us to see when wedges are being built and cast those down. Help us not to be divisive people. Lord, help us to be people of peace and yet never compromise the truths of your word, and hold them high before this world. Lord, help us to urge this world to be reconciled to God. We pray for this in the power of your Spirit and the power of Christ. We pray. Amen. And we'll have a song now.